Crew. to find, laid behind a stone. You live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of above all.
Do we do it again?
Do it again. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Hallelujah. Crucified, laid behind the stone. Rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Hallelujah.
I want to give this testimony, three reasons. Because I want to be a line leader for my children.
Don't stay with me there.
I want to be a line leader for my children in my boldness for the Lord and in my walk with the Lord. When Kenny was going to Alliance, I came to realize again that for a young person in kindergarten, it was so thrilling to be the line leader. And for a little first grader to be the head of the line. And in Ephesians, it talks about us following God as his dear children, and I have two children I can be a line leader for. And I'd like to do this for the glory of God, and also I would like to do this because I am poor and needy, and say, make haste unto me, O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarry. I'm poor and needy spiritually, and I want you all to know about it. This past week, Jonah and I made opportunity to pray together, and what the pastor has said to us about learn to pray scripture. Then time expired, and then it was pray scripture and Jabez. And the first time I thought, you know, that would just be so wonderful, so easy, you know, and God would answer, you know, because it's his word. How can he help but answer? And there's more little things that we can pray scripture about. I've been praying, like from Acts, it says, go into all the world, Jerusalem, Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the world. And I thought, where's my Jerusalem? Where's my Samaria? And I thought, you know, well, I think places like Menominee and my work are kind of like my Samaria, because I have to kind of make an effort with that. And being around here, you all know me. People know my family. This is my Jerusalem around this area. And so we prayed, you know, Lord, for our Jerusalem, for our Samaria. And I even sang a little, in his hands he's got the whole world, when we prayed together. The day after we got done praying, I was scheduled to go back to work. And God can orchestrate situations. Certain words, he can orchestrate the inflection of somebody else's voice to make you say the right thing that will meet somebody's need. I would first like to tell you about the people that were involved. My boss has known me about 7-8 years. I was standing maybe 5 feet away from my boss, so my authority was there. Another thing about my boss had let it be known to me that his wife is Christian Ed director at a Methodist church in Menominee. And then my former boss was there, and my former boss, I've known him for 13 years. And he had opportunity to have justice on me, and then following justice on me, he had great mercy on me. And then there was another lady, and I've known her at least 4 years, and she's a Catholic lady, and that's how I grew up. And then there was another man, and this is the man that started it all. And this man, I'm not going to tell you where he works or what his job is, just that I've known him about 8 years. And he's sarcastic and cynical, and he'll put people down. He's quick-witted. He talks quick. And it seems like his nose is in everybody's business. And people listen to him. And he's not a supervisor, but he gets people's attention. So in the middle of the day, I was really, really busy. And when people are hungry, things can either go extremely right or extremely wrong. And at work, they go wrong. And I had some problems I wanted to clear up. So I got my paperwork together, and I was gonna go up and see my boss and see if he would disposition the product that I wanted to hold. And I had my papers. I went into the room. And this is how it started. Speaking of the witch, and all eyes were on me. And I looked around, you know, and they were waiting for a response. And I says, oh, you guys are talking about me? Why don't you fill me in on it? And then the cynical man said, well, actually, we weren't. We were just talking about people that are walking around, you know, just walking around, just, you know, don't know where they're going. And I put my head down, and I thought, well, I walk around all the time here. I didn't say that, but it's part of my job. You know, it gets me where I'm going. And I lifted my head up, and I says, I know where I'm going. He goes, where? I go, heaven, eternal destination. I squeeze my eyes closed, and I open my eyes, put my hands down, looked around. It was quiet, and they were looking at me again. And I said to the man, where are you going? Fear came over his face. He gulped real hard. His eyes moved from person to person of that I described in the room. And he says, I wasn't talking about today. And then everybody cracked up laughing. And I want you to know that I laughed too. I didn't stand alone. I did not initiate the laugh, but it just is so easy to do what other people do, even though I'm a Christian. That's where I am poor and needy. When somebody says, I wasn't talking about today, the next response from a Christian would be, today is a day of salvation. And I missed it. I missed it. The power of God was there. My boss was there. He heard what I said. They saw what I did. I want you to know that it took me 3 hours to realize that the man was not talking improper English. He was using a descriptive noun. I walked in the room and he called me a witch. And God orchestrated it to give me the hearing of improper English use. I thought it should be speaking of whom instead of speaking of the witch. I don't know if you caught that right away, but I thought, praise God, I heard it in kindness, and he meant it as a put down, just like he is, a cynical man, sarcastic man. But I am poor and needy, but how I see myself is as one of those Olympic skaters that wants those points. They want that crown. They want that gold. And they do their best, and they skate. They might slam into a wall, but the recovery time is very important. And I wanted to tell you that. I wanted to tell you that. I don't want to have the world influence me how God wants me to be. You know, it detracted. God could have got further with him. You know, I thought, oh God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm going to go home and pray for that man. You know, my boss needed it. I'm sure my former boss needed it. To hear what I had to say with that response, with that opening he gave me, that Catholic lady needed to hear it. You know, I did not instigate it, but I went along with the flow of things, with how I believe God wanted me to be. And my boss said it's all right. So, Psalm 70. Verse 5, I am poor and needy. I am poor and needy. I told Pastor different times that he's known me. I'm needy, I'm needy, I'm needy. I needy your prayers. And I want to go forward with God. And I want to do his pleasure. I want to please God. But I'm thankful that he's given me the job I have. Those three words, heaven, eternal destiny, I spoke those again today before I came here. One of the ladies that's the same age as I am, I made mention of menopause today. And she got excited. She says, "Oh, Mary, you should have been with me yesterday. You know, you would have found out all about it." And I says, "Edith, we're getting old. We gotta have heaven, eternal destiny on our mind. We gotta be lovers of the truth, seekers of you know, the Lord." I said to her, "You probably get tired of me saying that." She says, "Oh no, Mary." She says, "I like it when you say that." So, praise God.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Wept one man, my example is He. Living He loved. One day the grave could come.
opportunity to go to a funeral of a Christian woman that we knew, about 80 years old. And it was a time of rejoicing. There was sorrow there for the family, the loss of their mother. But there was also a time of rejoicing that she's with the Lord. And she had been blind the last few years and had a lot of medical problems. And now she's home free, and she can see. There's no more sorrows, no more pains. We were just rejoicing that we're going to see her again.
You know, this morning, and I was talking to George tonight, how old I was. I'm 19 years older than he is. But Sharon and I were talking in the foyer this morning about this event, and she said, did you know Lillian Jensen? I said, Sharon, I was at Lillian Jensen's wedding in your mother's church at a fellowship meeting. I can tell you the song they sang. The old robe was dirty and tattered and torn. The new robe was spotless, had never been worn. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old robe and put on the new. Hallelujah. My memory doesn't serve me very well as to what I had for breakfast, but but that was fun. That was nice. Glad for the testimonies. The last verse.
One day the trumpet will sound on its coming. One day the skies will, its glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved ones bring me. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Mary, he loved me.
Sunday nights. There's been a reason. I've been in jail. And they have a certain time that they let me in and let me out. I'm very fortunate that way. But I've been dealing with a certain bunch of guys. 2 weeks ago, I had 12 men in an interrogation room with me and was able to spend an hour and 20 minutes. I kind of have control of that, but I might miss out on somebody else. I spent an hour and 20 minutes. It's a pretty deep discussion about the Bible as opposed to religion and as it relates to Christianity. And there was a Catholic there, and quite ready to let me know that he was a Catholic and everything was okay. And I said, but I've got a couple questions for you, and I'd like to have you do some reading for me. And I assigned him some reading, and we went on. Last Sunday night, I got in with 8 guys, but that guy was there. And another fellow was there the Sunday night before, and I ran out of Bibles, and I gave him one of these little red testaments that the kids get in school. It doesn't have the plan of salvation. It doesn't have the helps, but it's the Bible. And so I instructed him where to read. Never went to church. Didn't know anything about church. Last Sunday night, I said I spent considerable time with him, and I said, now, fellas, I don't want to miss out on this. Is there one of you that would like to know Christ? Experience him tonight. If you would, raise your hand. Those two guys gave their New Testaments. They signed on the dotted line, put the date on. Afterwards, when we're leaving, this Catholic says, the Catholics are the reason that I know Christ. They're the reason that I know a little bit about the Bible. But I'm all done with that foolishness. You see, sometimes we believe that some doctrine that's being put forth is great because somebody got saved. The Bible is the key. They heard the Bible. The Bible works. 133.
He loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you, oh,
And you may take out a half sheet of paper for a quiz. And if you'd, you don't have to, this isn't school, but if you'd like to, so you can write down your answers so you can't cheat, or you could use your bulletin. It's really a simple quiz. Well, I think it's simple, pretty simple. But there's just a little quiz that I've made up. It has to do with Palm Sunday. And all the answers are in the Bible. If you like to number ahead, you can number from 1 to 5. Okay, here's the questions. Number one. I don't think I've ever done this before in a church service, so I have on Wednesday nights, but board might take me aside and talk to me after this one. No. Number one, on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode on what kind of animal? On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode on what kind of animal? Any questions so far? Good. Number two, how many of these animals were there? How many of these animals were there? 1, 2, 3. How many? Number three, what did the disciples put on this animal? What did they lay on this animal? So you can't tell you what kind of animal it is, or I give you the first answer. Number four, what did people lay in the way as Jesus passed? What did people lay in the way as Jesus passed? Riding on this animal. And the last one, number five, what did the multitudes who were following cry? What were they saying? The multitudes that were following in this parade, what did they cry out? What did they say? Okay, are you ready to give me the answers? No. I think you got the answer to one of them. Good. Okay, on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode on what kind of animal? Mule, donkey, colt. The real correct answer is a colt. But it was a donkey's colt. Donkey colt. All right, so. You're right. Number two, how many of these animals were there? I knew you would all say that. There are two. There were two. That's one of these misnomers. That's the real reason why I wanted to give you this quiz. A lot of times we think we know all these things about these stories, and there are some things that surprise us. Because you know what? We read one account in the scriptures, and we get stuck on that, or we hear somebody preach on that, and there were actually two. What did the disciples put on this animal? Okay. Okay, good. How about, what did people lay in the way as Jesus passed by? Palm leaves. Palm leaves. Garments. Olive branches. Right. You don't have to have all of those. And what did the multitudes who were following cry? Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Good. How many of you got them all right? I want to see your papers afterwards. Make sure you're still... Good. Y'all did good. Great. When national corporations go international, they sometimes experience these weird language problems. For example, when Coca-Cola started selling in China, the name was rendered as Kiko-Kila. After thousands of signs had already been printed, they learned that the word means bite the wax tadpole. Bite the wax tadpole, or depending on the dialect, it meant female horse stuffed with wax. In Taiwan, the translation of the Pepsi slogan, come alive with the Pepsi generation, came out as Pepsi will bring your ancestors back from the dead. In Chinese, the Kentucky Fried Chicken slogan, finger licking good, came out as eat your fingers off. My favorite is when General Motors introduced the Chevy Nova in South America, they were apparently unaware that Nova in Spanish means it won't go. So who would want to buy a car that meant it won't go? So they had to rename the car there, and they named it Caribbee. In my imagination, I am often reminded of the day Jesus said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Considering there could be all these translation problems and things like that, Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter replied, "Master, you are the deification of God's supernatural incarnation, manifested in myriad ways to colossalize and bring to fruition the ultimate esoteric experience." And Jesus replied, "What?" No, he said simply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," didn't he? We're going to discuss that a little bit tonight toward the end of the message. Who is Jesus? Who really is Jesus? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Beginning with verse 1. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a..." Just because I don't want to say this particular word with today's definitions in mind, I'm just going to use donkey, if that's okay. "They found a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Father, we thank you for your word this morning, or this evening, and we thank you for Jesus and his triumphal entry. And Lord, we look forward to that day when truly you will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, though, into this passage of Scripture this evening. And also, Lord, how we might address you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew, as usual, lists two donkeys instead of one. He lists two blind men for Mark's one. He lists two maniacs of Gadara for Mark's one. And I'm sure that there are reasons for that. I'm not going to go into what I speculate some of the reasons for that might be tonight. But there were two donkeys. There was the donkey and the colt. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt. The sending out to bring the donkey in is remarkable when one considers all that is involved from a spiritual standpoint. For lo and behold, the unwritten donkey turns out to be an exact picture of the unconverted, unbroken, natural-born sinner. Job chapter 11 and verse 12 tells us very plainly, says, "For man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." Job says that man is born like a wild donkey. And Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a wild donkey. Of course, the analogy there is Jesus has to tame man just as that wild donkey needs to be tamed. Here, man is like a wild donkey's colt. And it matches so beautifully what follows in our text. And in Mark's gospel, he added these words, "whereon man never sat." So here is Jesus riding a donkey, a wild donkey that no man had ever sat on before. No person had ever rode. Now, I've been some checking, and maybe Bob can tell me this for sure or not, but I've been told that no donkey has ever been broken until it has been ridden. Is it true? Can't really, that's what I've read and heard, that you cannot break a donkey unless you ride it. So if that's the case, that's interesting, right? Right, well, Jesus will not be able to have control of us until he first rides in our lives. Till we give him that rightful place, we will not be broken in. We'll still be wild, sowing our oats of sin. What is more remarkable about the similarity is that the donkey must be redeemed with a lamb. Very explicitly it says in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13, "And every firstling of a donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb." We were redeemed with what? A lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God," John said, "that came to take away the sins of the world." Tonight I want to share with you some insights from this passage. Number one, as a type of the unconverted sinner, the colt is tied. The colt is tied. Jesus told his disciples, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her." The colt is tied, and it needs to be loosed. Do you know that we are tied? We are holding with the cords of our own sins. We need somebody to come and to untie us and to set us free, to loose us and to bring us to Jesus. And these disciples, it's such a beautiful picture. They had to go out and they had to get the colt, and then they had to bring the colt in. They had to bring the colt back to Jesus. That's what we are about. That's the business that we are doing. That's what Bob's doing in jail. That's what Mary was talking about, witnessing on the job. We have to go out to where these people are tied, give them the liberating words of the gospel, and tell them that Jesus Christ has come to set them free and bring them in. Bring them to him. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 20 says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Before we come to know Christ as our Savior, we are servants of sin, which leads to death. But listen to verse 17. "But God be thanked. Thanks be to God that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Somebody came and set you free. Somebody told you the truth. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity," that's what you've done in the past, before you yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and even more iniquity, because we're never satisfied with the amount of iniquity that we have. We always want more in our fallen state. "Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." When we were tied, when we served sin, when we were bound by sin, we couldn't serve righteousness if we wanted to. We couldn't be holy if we wanted to. But thanks be to God that we were the servants of sin, but now we are servants of righteousness. Another thing here, number two, the disciples are opposed when they try to loose him. Jesus warned his disciples, first of all, before he sent them out, he said, "If any man say aught unto you," and it just so happens that they did. In Mark's account, Jesus gives them the words that they are to say when they are opposed, when they try to loose this colt. Mark chapter 11 and verse 5, "And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt?" Now you got to picture this. I mean, what would you think? If you were standing there and you're watching this donkey and this colt, they're tied up, and here comes a couple of guys and just untie them and start taking them away. Wouldn't you ask them, what do you think you're doing? Are you stealing something? What are you doing taking that donkey and colt? And Jesus said, when they say that, you simply say, the Lord has need of him. 2 Timothy 2:25. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God providentially will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When we witness to people and when we come up against opposition, you don't get angry with them. Don't get mad at them. It says, in meekness, instruct those that oppose you. Having the right attitude makes a world of difference. In meekness, in a quiet sort of confidence, in a quiet sort of strength, you just give them the truth. Give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You know what you have to realize is that these people are snared by the devil. He has trapped them. They are tied because the devil has trapped them. Yeah, they've walked into one of his traps, but he's so clever at hiding these traps. And they were captured in his trap and in his net. And it's not these people's, well, it is their fault, but meekly persuade them of the truth. It's amazing to me, it says that these people are taken captive by him at his will, at the devil's will. The sinner is taken captive by the devil whenever he wants to take them captive. They cannot resist that. He takes them captive whenever he wants to. Now, if you haven't experienced it yet, you will experience opposition when you try to set people free. When you try to give them the gospel message, when you try to present Jesus Christ unto them, you will face opposition. There are other people who will not like it. And for the life of me, I cannot find out why, really, because it's none of their business half the time. But yet there will be people there will be bystanders, they won't like what you're trying to do. Well, we know the devil won't like it, and he'll oppose you every step of the way, and I suppose that he puts a bug in other people's ear so that they speak up and they won't like it either. He takes people captive at his will. The disciples are opposed when they try to loose him. Number three, the Lord needs him. Ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. Mark 11:3, and if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. This is kind of an awesome thought, isn't it? We are told so much the Lord doesn't need us. Aren't we? Haven't you ever heard that? The Lord doesn't need us. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do, and that's true in a sense, but the Lord has set it up so that he works through and he works with people. When he called Paul, listen to this verse in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So I got a plan for Paul. Paul is a chosen vessel of mine. I have need of Paul. I have chosen Paul. I have chosen him to be my spokesman. I have chosen him to be my missionary. I have chosen him to be my witness. And he shall stand before Gentiles. He'll stand before the ungodly. He'll stand before kings. He'll stand before the children of Israel. And he will witness to them about me. I want you to understand tonight that there is a call of God upon your life, and the Lord needs you. And if you're here today and you're just sitting here thinking, you know, I don't need to witness to my neighbor, or I really don't have to get involved because somebody else will do it if I don't, I want you to know that God has called you and he wants you. He wants you in his service. He has a plan for your life that nobody else could fulfill. He has a calling on your life that he has not given to anybody else. And the Lord says to you tonight, I need you. You are a chosen vessel of mine. I have a plan for you that you will go before and speak to these people on my behalf. The Lord needs him. The Lord needed this donkey. He was part of the procession. He was there. He was helping Scripture be fulfilled. The Lord needed that donkey. And if the Lord needed the donkey, how much more does he need you and I? The Lord needs you tonight. Number four, the colt is tied by a door. Now, Mark adds some interesting details to this account. He tells us in chapter 11 and verse 4, "And they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door without." So this colt was tied up outside a door. Now, here is the bonus question to the quiz. Who is the door? Who in Scripture is a door? Jesus, right? Didn't he say, "I am the door," in John chapter 10 and verse 7? Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door." So these people that are in their sin are tied up. They are tied up by a door, but they are tied up outside the door. They need to be set free so that they can go through the door. They can go through Jesus Christ and find their eternal salvation in Him. The door is there, but they are tied up outside the door. They need to go through the door in order to be saved. But they can't get through the door because they're tied. Number 5, the colt is tied in a place where two ways meet. Do you see a lot of scriptural analogies here? They're tied up in a place where two ways meet. Mark chapter 11 and verse 4, "And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met." Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." See, there are two choices. Once that donkey is set free, there's one of two ways he could go. There's two ways for people after they have been told the truth about Jesus, too. They can choose the narrow road which leads to heaven, or they can choose the broad way which leads to destruction. The choice is there. There are two ways. There are two roads. You have to choose. You have to choose. You have to make a choice. You have to go one way or the other. You have to choose the narrow way or the broad way. You have to choose life or death. You have to choose blessing or cursing. One way is blessed. The narrow way is blessed. The other way is cursed. Choose for you and your family. It says, "Choose, therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live." Be like Joshua, who said, "You know, I really don't care what everybody else decides. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Choose life. Choose blessing. You have to choose. So choose life and choose blessing. The colt is tied in a place where two ways meet. Number 6, the colt is brought to Jesus. This is the reason why he's loosed, is to be brought to Jesus. Because Jesus has need of him. Mark chapter 11 and verse 6, "And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go." I'm sure that is just an understatement. They just happened to let this colt go. Yeah, the Lord was working. The Lord was speaking. "When the disciples spoke the words of Jesus, those bystanders that said, 'What are you doing?' just let them go." Matthew 21 and verse 7, "They brought the donkey and the colt." Our job is to bring people to Jesus. Our real motivation in witnessing is not simply to snatch people from death to life, but our real purpose in witnessing is so that we can bring them to Jesus. The Lord wants them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. They are His creation, and He loves them, and He wants them. John chapter 1 and verse 42. A brother brought his brother to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Our job is to bring people to Jesus. We are to go out and bring them in. We are to go out and bring them to Jesus. Number 7, the colt is reclothed. Matthew 21, verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes and set him thereon. Mark chapter 11 and verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. Isaiah 61, 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I never heard that song, Bob, but I like that tonight. When we are saved, the Lord puts us in new clothing, new garments. We get to wear the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And the Lord is put in control of him. The Lord is put in control of him. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. When we come to the Lord, he needs to be in control of us. He needs to break us. He needs to break our stubbornness. He needs to break our iniquity. He needs to break our will. It should be what the Lord wills, what he wants. Paul said, considering all this, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service. After all the Lord has done, it is only reasonable that you surrender to him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or humbly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Like the colt presented his body to the Lord, we have to present our bodies to the Lord. We should present to him ourselves for his service and for his will. As I was just meditating on this passage this week, and I saw all these analogies of being a Christian, I just thought, how remarkable is God's word? How remarkable is God's word? Just a couple things I'd like to point out here before we end the message. As verse 5 is worded, it appears that Jesus is sitting on two animals, and I know that some people like to make fun out of the scriptures, but I would just like to say that this is only a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech where a plural of class is used to refer to an individual, and I tried to find out the correct English term without any success. But let me give you an example of how this occurs. You ever heard anybody say he sprang from the horses? Was he riding five of them? No, it says when he sprang from the horses means that he was riding one of the horses in the group and he sprang out off that horse in the group. There's a similar thing that is mentioned in Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Now, was there two people that Pilate released? Was it Jesus and somebody else? But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. It's perfectly understood that the Holy One and the Just One is the same person. They're not two different people. And yet there is the word "and" right there in the middle of them. The colt is one animal who is the offspring of another animal. And Christ sits on the colt. The prophecy of this occurrence is from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And in fact, Luke's gospel brings this out even more clearly in chapter 19 and verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. So there was a donkey and a colt. Jesus rode on the colt. Matthew 21, verses 6 onward. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Luke adds that clothes as well as branches were laid out in the way, so if you had put clothes down in your little quiz, you were correct. The branches that are laid are palm branches. As the city he just left before arriving in Jerusalem is said to be the city of palms. There's also olive branches as the procession is going from the Mount of Olives, olives and palms. The olive branches symbolize Christ as the conqueror and ruler of Israel, but the palm branches representing Jericho, the cursed city, would represent Christ as conqueror and ruler of the Gentile world, dominion under Rome, for Rome is the cursed city at the second coming of Jesus. So the enemies that are under his feet are represented by Israel and the heathen. The bystanders, they cry, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They cry correctly, and the Lord commends them for their crying. But those poor Pharisees. Luke says in chapter 19 and verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The Pharisees were looking for a Messiah to come who would approve them and let them run the show when he sets up his kingdom. The last man in the world the Pharisees wanted to set up a kingdom was Jesus Christ. He was the last person they would have ever wanted. So they rebuked him and his disciples. Jesus corrects them and acknowledges in so many words that the scriptures are correct, that he is the prophesied king, and that the literal promises to Israel are exact and being literally fulfilled. But following this procession, the question is asked, who is this? Who is this? That question is loaded. Who is this? That question is still loaded with controversy today. There are many opinions about who Jesus is. Men have been arguing about it ever since he showed up, and they are still arguing about it today. It's rephrased in Matthew 22, 42 when the question was asked, whose son is he? Who is he? Whose son is he? He is the son of Joseph the carpenter, say the unbelieving Jews and relatives of Mary in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. He is the son of Joseph, Israel's son, says Philip. He is a son of God, says the Jehovah Witness in John 1, 1. He is also a son of God, says the Revised Version and the Catholic translations in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. He is a great teacher, say the watered-down moralists. Who is he? Who is this? Verse 11, and the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The answer the multitude gives is somewhat right, but it falls short of who Jesus really is. It is Jesus, but the name is a common name of the day and doesn't tell the whole truth. Jesus Christ tells us more truth, but the Lord Jesus Christ tells the whole truth. Philippians 2:11 says, And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The modernist speaks of Christ, meaning a Christ principle, like an anointing or spirit. The liberal talks about the teachings of Jesus referring to the moralistic discourses of some who they consider to be a dead Jew. The common man refers to the Lord, meaning the man upstairs. This is not Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't divest the Lord Jesus Christ of his deity. Don't strip him of his authority. Don't rob him of his glory. Don't leave him as a martyred prophet about whom several people had several different ideas. All of these people will find out on the terrible day of the great white throne judgment. They will see who Jesus Christ really is. They will see him to be the Lord, the anointed, the Christ. They will see him to be God himself. And on that great and terrible day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ truly is Lord. Don't let anybody water down to you who Jesus Christ really is. He is Lord of Lords, and he is someday going to be King of all kings, and there will be nobody able to stand in his presence. The people said that he was also a prophet. That statement was correct in view of the fact that his threefold office was that of a prophet first. That is, on earth in the flesh during his earthly ministry to Israel, he was said to be a prophet like unto Moses. In his risen state, he is a priest. At this very moment, he is your high priest, making intercession for you. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's always praying, and he is always interceding on your behalf. He is a high priest. But at his return, he comes as a king. He comes as a king, and all the nations will see him in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, and in all of his splendor. This prophet, priest, king is found in only one man in the Old Testament. If we look for somebody to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find it in only one man in the entire Old Testament. Moses is a prophet and a king, but is not allowed to offer the sacrifice of a priest. Samuel is a prophet and a priest, but has to choose another to be king. The one man that comes out as holder of all three offices is David. He is prophet, king, and he offers a sacrifice as a priest. So when they ask the question, who is this? Truly, the answer to who is this is not merely Jesus the prophet, but truly he is the son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? I trust that every one of you tonight, even though you were tied and you were bound by sin, have been untied this evening. And when you were given the choice, you chose to go down the narrow path that will take you all the way to eternal life in the presence of the Lord who died for you. Just by chance, there is somebody here tonight, you have not made that decision. I wish I could make that decision for you. But I would encourage you tonight to find out what true freedom really means. Because you are bound to sin. And you will never experience the joy and the freedom of serving Christ unless you allow yourself tonight. I'm here tonight to set you free. I'm giving you the truth. The truth is what sets you free. I'm giving you the truth tonight. You are untied. It is your choice which way you will go. There's a choice before you tonight. You can choose either life or death. That's the only choices you have, life or death. If you choose life, you choose blessing. If you choose death, you choose all kinds of curses that go with it. Death is just the ultimate curse. Please choose life tonight. Please choose Jesus Christ. Choose the narrow way. And then, Christian, your job and my job is to go out and find these people and untie them by giving them the truth. Take them by the hand if we need to and say, you know, you're tied up right here, but I'm going to set you free, and there's a door there that you need to walk through. That door is Jesus. And when you walk through the door, he'll be there on the other side. And he'll meet you and he'll walk life's journey with you. He'll walk down that narrow road with you. You never have to go to heaven by yourself. You never have to go alone. It's a narrow way, but there's room for two. There's room for Jesus at your side. It's our job, Christians, to go out and bring them to the Lord. Could I encourage you to do that? Could I challenge you to continue doing that? And if anybody is here tonight and you're thinking nobody needs me, you are so wrong. Jesus needs you. Jesus wants you. There is purpose in life after all. Life will have meaning. Life will have fulfillment that you cannot even imagine. Give the Lord a chance with you. Just give Him a chance with you. Put yourself up on His easel. And give the Lord a chance with your life tonight. So I'm gonna give an altar call. I hadn't planned on this, but I'm going to give an altar call tonight. Number one, if you're tied and you want to go and meet Jesus, I'll tell you, you can come to the altar tonight. He'll meet you here. He'll meet you here. Christian, you're here. You want more power in your witnessing. Come to the altar tonight. Young person, adult, you're here tonight and you're down on yourself. You don't think you have much talent. You don't think you have much ability. Nobody needs me. You're wrong. Jesus needs you. Jesus wants you at this altar tonight. He wants to talk to you, and He wants to tell you how much He wants you in His service and in His kingdom tonight. So let's all stand, shall we? I'm going to pray, and as I pray, you come to the altar tonight. Father, we thank You for this time. Lord, I pray that You would just draw people to Yourself like You have never drawn them before. Lord, we need You. We need You to be Lord of our life. We need You to be the one in control. Lord, we need to offer ourselves and our bodies to You tonight as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only our reasonable service. And Lord, my heart is heavy tonight. I just feel like there is somebody here that is really down on themselves, really discouraged, thinking that they're alone in this world and nobody really loves them and nobody really understands them. Lord, I just ask tonight that You would give them that grace that they need to step out and come up here tonight, that they would meet with You, that they would meet with Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, how we do need You. How we need You. Lord, You say You need us, but we need You so much more. We need You more than anything. We need You more than the air that we breathe. We need You, Lord. We need You. We need You. Help us to realize how desperate we are without You. Those of you that came to the altar tonight, just tell the Lord why you're here. Tell the Lord why you're here. Just right now, tell Him, Lord, I'm at this altar tonight. I'm here meeting You tonight, and this is the reason why. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. God, tonight, I pray, Lord, that You would give power to witness. Lord, those that have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that You would give that gift to them tonight. Lord, that they would experience a whole new power in their witnessing and telling others of Jesus. Lord, that they would experience a whole new boldness and a whole new anointing. Oh, Lord, grant them that gift this evening. Give us Your grace, Lord. Give us Your grace. Hallelujah. Lord, encourage those tonight that are discouraged. Lord, help them to see how much You want them. Lord, give them a vision tonight. Give them a burden. Oh, Lord, give them a glimpse of their future as they sell out for You. Lord, that they would have some idea of what you want to accomplish in their lives. Oh, Lord, we give ourselves to you tonight. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would be Lord, Lord of all. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. Be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart, Lord, that you would be king in my heart, king of every realm. Hallelujah. Lord, that you would triumph over me. Triumph over your people tonight, Lord. Exalted, O Lord my God, glory to the King of Kings. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. Kings. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with our hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God. Highest glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with our hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God. Glory to the King of Kings. To the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with our hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God. Glory to the King of Kings. Let's give him glory tonight. Lord, we do want to give you glory. Lord, we want to give you praise. We praise you tonight for who you are. You are the Messiah. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Oh, there is none like you. There is none like you. You are greater than anything. You are greater than all. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you. And Lord, we worship you in the beauty of your holiness. Oh, Lord, you are clothed with majesty and with honor. Oh, Lord Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord. He is Lord. Declaration tonight, he's my Lord. Is there anybody up here that you want prayer for salvation? I'm going to start there. You want prayer for salvation. You haven't received Jesus as your Savior. Maybe everybody thinks you did, but you never have. You know, that was me for a long time. I grew up in a church. Everybody just assumed I was a Christian. One day I realized I never gave my heart to the Lord. I never did it. I went to church every Sunday. I sang all the songs. I knelt at the altar. But I could not remember a time when I gave my life to Jesus. Maybe I did, but I was just too young to remember. But there came a point in time when I wanted to make sure. And so I went forward and I asked the pastor to pray with me that I could receive Jesus as my Savior. Is there anybody here like that tonight? You want to make sure. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nick? Not sure you ever did it. All right. Pastor Craig, would you pray with him? Lead him in the sinner's prayer there. Praise God. Anybody else like special prayer tonight? Mary? Let's pray for Mary for witnessing.
Yeah.
Okay.
I shouldn't have given in to that laugh. I should have said, today's the day of salvation. It says, I didn't mean today. I should have not laughed. It said, today's the day of salvation.
Okay. Bob, would you lead us in prayer for Mary? She won't give in next time. She'll stand strong through the whole thing. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Lord, touch Mary. Give her boldness, Lord. Help her not to back down. Help her to be like Daniel, to stand alone for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, Lord Jesus. Give her the words to say next time. Lord, that she would be quick in understanding. Quick to hear what your Spirit would say to her, to tell others. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. 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 That one man in particular who was cynical. So let's lift him up to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this burden that you have placed on Mary's heart for this man. And Lord, I know that sometimes people are cynical to try to cover up what's really going on in their heart. And we pray, Lord, that this man would have all these barriers broken down. Lord, I pray that he would be laid open and bare before you. And that, Lord, he would see himself for what he really is. Lord, take the veils off. Take the blinders off. That he would see himself as a sinner. And that he would have need of repentance. Lord, I pray that you would bring him to that place. Lord, that you would humble him and bring him low. And then I pray that your grace would go in and work on him and minister to him. That he would find the grace that he needs to be saved. For by grace we are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you give us, that we are able to receive you. And what we have, we pray for this man. We pray, Lord, that Mary would continue to be strong and to be a witness, and that the words she speaks would be convicting words and convincing words, because they would not be her words, but they would be words that the Holy Spirit lays upon her heart. Lord, that she would be quick to understanding. That she would know what to say in such situations. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we dismiss tonight, I've asked George just to lead us in this chorus. It's kind of been a a thought that chorus that's ran through my head today. Thanks for coming. If you'd like to hang around at the altars, certainly may do that. God bless you.